You are listening to a sermon from Christchurch, a multi-site church in southwest Louisiana. Christchurch is an ever-multiplying church, striving to be ethnically and economically diverse and called to help one another follow Christ in every area of life. To hear more from Christchurch, you can subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit us on the web at wearechristchurch.com.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22. And like I said earlier, it's great to be back with you after being off for a couple of weeks. And we certainly missed our church family. And we were certainly here with you in spirit over these last couple of weeks. And so this morning we're starting off during this Advent season. How many of you know during Advent we celebrate Jesus' first coming? We thought it would be very fitting, while celebrating his first coming, to look forward to his second coming. Amen? So this morning we're starting a new sermon series called The Last Amen. The Last Amen. So as you turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 22, I want to pose a question to you this morning. We say this word a lot, amen. What's this word mean? You ever thought about that? You may even find yourself saying it from time to time, hopefully. You know, we hear it all the time. It's a word that we read throughout the Bible, right? And it's said in church even today. The word amen. Well, the word amen affirms the gospel message. Amen affirms the teachings of Jesus. It responds to the gospel message with yes, truly, indeed, yes, right? It responds, it basically derived from a Semitic word for truth, truth. When we say amen, that's what we're saying. We're saying truth. And it doesn't just mean that that what was said is true, that we agree with that, right? It's not just saying that. It doesn't mean that I agree with what you're saying, or I agree with this thing, or that it makes sense to me, or I'm Scott Guillory and I approve this message. You know, that's not what amen means. Because how many of you know truth is not related to your head nod? Truth stands outside of your head nod. No, amen is a bowing of the will. It's the offering up of a life to a truth spoken outside of oneself and spoken over oneself. Amen. It means that I embrace and willingly submit to this truth, the truth. Amen? Amen. As a matter of fact, Jesus was so authoritative, he would say amen before he spoke. And the last message of Jesus is recorded in Revelation 22:20. And do you know what the last thing he said was? This is his last message to us in the scriptures. He says, surely I am coming soon. Surely. Amen. And in response to this final witness of Christ, the Apostle John, who took the words of Revelation down, the Apostle John, who heard it directly from Jesus himself, broke out in a passionate, eager, sober, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. And this new series this morning is intended to create that same response in us. That when John says the last amen, he would speak on our behalf. That his last amen would be the cry of our church every day of our life. Surely I am coming soon, says the Lord Jesus. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. So with that in mind, let's read Revelation 22, starting in verse 6. Verse 6, and he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show you his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now skip down to verse 12. Jesus says again, behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Amen? So today, we're called to behold his coming. We're also called to be certain of his coming. To be certain that Jesus is coming soon. And why are we to be certain? Because look at verse 6. It says, these words are what? Trustworthy and true. Now, speaking of truth, just for a few minutes, we know as Christians that we hold to certain truths, right? We hold to certain truths. And we also know as Christians that truth in and of itself is objective, right? That means that there is a truth that exists outside of us, right? Would you say amen? You agree with that? There is a truth out there that we must submit to or face consequences. Kind of like gravity, right? If you don't submit to the truth, the law of gravity, you will face consequences. I remember as a kid trying to jump over a ditch in the cane field. This nasty stagnant water in this ditch, but we needed to get over. And man, I knew it was too wide to cross, but I wanted to try it anyway. You know, didn't submit to the law of gravity, and I paid the consequences. You know, same thing here. There's truth outside of us, right? We as Christians don't believe that the truth is different for each person. Or, you know, kind of like what other schools of thought teach, like New Ageism or even secularism, that, you know, there's a truth inside of you. And every truth is different according to the individual. No, that's not what we as Christians believe, right? And if you go down that road of and say that there is no absolute truth and everything is subjective and the truth is whatever lies inside of you, then that means initially there's no absolute or outside truth that you have to submit to, right? You don't have to submit to any outside truth. You can submit to the God of whatever truth you like, which really we know is ultimately the God of us, the God of self. Because it's our own truth that we only want to submit to, right? And you don't have to submit to the God of the Bible. But that's not our view this morning, amen? That's not the view that Christians take. We know that there is absolute truth, right? And there is divine truth. And that truth can only come from God. And also, Christians believe that divine truth can't be discovered or just stumbled upon haphazardly, right? Divine truth can only be what? It can only be revealed to us. And who's the one that reveals it to us? The one who is truth himself. The one who is truth and who had his truth written down by the prophets and taught by the apostles and preserved for us by the one true God who desires friendship and relationship and covenant with us. Christians hold to these truths objectively. And Christians also hold to these truths rationally, right? This is rational truth that we believe in. We believe that this objective truth has been revealed by a God who longs to communicate with us, right? And he communicates truth in a rational way. What do I mean by that? Well, think about this. God has ensured to us that his word, the Bibles that we hold in our hands today, can be read and it can be understood and that it is rational. Now, you may be thinking, well, that's all well and good for you, but I don't understand half the stuff in this book. Well, I'm in that camp with you. I don't understand a lot of what the Bible teaches either. But what we do know is we know that the entire Bible is true. And even with knowing that it's true, it doesn't mean that we always understand it, right? Something can be true and be beyond our understanding. That's the point of saying that truth is objective. It exists outside of ourselves and even outside of the limits of our own understanding. But even if we don't understand it at that time, we do know that the Bible is not encrypted, right? There's no funny code that keeps us from understanding it. It's not even an impossible to understand. You agree with that? Nod your head if you're with me. The Bible is readable and it's understandable. God made it that way for us. And those with the mind of Christ that takes hold of it can read it and can understand it. Now look, that doesn't mean that we understand everything right off the bat. Many of you know we have to put some prayer into it and put some work into it, put some study into it. God gave us minds for that very purpose, to long to understand him. He gives us minds as a means to understand him, right? But we know, even though we don't understand everything, that the truth, the Bible, the scriptures, divine truth is rational. Amen? Christians also believe in what's called the veracity of the truth. That basically means that we as believers approach this objective, rational truth, and it in turn will definitely give us what we ask for: accurate, unadulterated truth. And Christians also receive this truth knowing that this truth is authoritative. It bears authority. Why does it bear authority? Because it comes from the one who has the ultimate authority, God himself, right? Therefore, this truth is binding on our lives. And we are held accountable for believing and to submitting to the authority of this truth. Amen? And lastly, Christians hold to the truth knowing that it is incompatible to anything that contradicts it. If the Bible is God's truth, who is truth, that can be rationally transmitted to the open mind and that it's authoritative and it's binding, then any principle or statement that contradicts it is false. Right? In other words, all of this is a long way to say what Revelation 22:6 says. These words are trustworthy and true. Amen? We believe that this final chapter of the Bible is trustworthy and true. And we believe that the Bible is founded upon God's very own character, who is trustworthy and true. Now look. If there is any one of you here this morning that does not agree with me here, but you have an open mind and want to know more, I would love the opportunity to speak with you after service. I would love the opportunity to persuade you that the Bible is a more trustworthy and true source of knowledge than anything you have ever known before. You may say, Scott, that's a bold claim. Well, I know it's true. Scripture gives its own witness that it's true. And look, some of you may be asking in your mind, how do you really know that? How do you know that these 66 books of the Bible are true? And look, that's a valid question. That's a question that I had for a long time. You know, I questioned the authority and the truthfulness of this book. But let me pose another question to you. How do you know that your thoughts and your positions and your opinions that you got from TV and you got from the internet and you got from your mom and dad are true? How do you really know that? Look, if you want to talk about that any further with me. Any one of you can come see me after service. But for those this morning who do believe that the Bible is trustworthy and it's true, there are three more things this morning that you can be certain of in looking at this passage. You can be certain, number one, that he is coming. Jesus is coming back. In Acts chapter 1, the angel told the disciples that he will come back in exactly the same way that he left. In Matthew chapter 24, on top of the Mount of Olives, Jesus was talking to his inner circle of disciples, saying, "And then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise." Skipping down, "But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken." Verse 26, "And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory." He's coming back. It's right here. He's coming back. In John 14, as Jesus was preparing his disciples for the time of his leaving, he gave them even more assurance by saying, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." He's coming back. Jesus stood on trial before the high priests. The elders and the scribes were all around listening to him. Peter was outside of the Jewish temple warming himself by the fire with the temple guards. And the corrupt Jewish court were looking to bring charges against Jesus. And they were looking for witnesses to make this happen. But they couldn't find any, right? Many of the witnesses lied about him. But they found that even the witnesses' lies contradicted each other. So the high priest said, "I had enough. Had enough of this. Jesus, what do you say to these charges that are brought against you?" Jesus didn't say anything. So finally, the high priest asked him directly, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And the Jews couldn't say Son of God, couldn't say the word God. But he asks, "Are you the Christ?" Point blank. What did Jesus say? Jesus responded with a prophecy from the book of Daniel. He says, "I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And the high priest shouted and tore his robe. "What further evidence do we need?" And we know the rest of the story. They condemned him to death. You see, that last straw for the Pharisees was when Jesus said, "I'm the Son of Man and I'm coming back." That was it for them. And his promise of him coming back is, it's not only in the Gospels, but we find it in the promises of his return throughout the letters of the apostles, all the way up to this final chapter of the Bible when Jesus tells John again, "Behold, I am coming." And guys, just like we can be sure of his incarnation, just like we can be sure of his crucifixion, we can be sure of his resurrection, his ascension, his intercession for us on high, and his reign, just like we can be sure of all of those realities, we can be sure of the fact that he will return. And we can be certain of that. Amen? We can be certain of his coming. And the second reality that we can be certain of is that when he comes, he will bring his reward with him. Scripture's crystal clear that when evil deeds are committed, there will be punishment for those evil deeds, right? And Scripture's also clear that there will be rewards for those who are righteous, right? The Bible is clear that there will be a repayment, a recompense, a reward for those who are righteous. And as believers, this is one of the biggest motivators for living a holy, righteous, and missional life, right? I hope so. Jesus is coming back with rewards. It's okay to look forward to that. He's coming back to reward us. And when Jesus returns, that is when the last shall be first and the first shall be last. We don't get those in this life. That's when the poor in spirit are blessed, when he returns. All of these actions, everything, the reward for the righteous and punishment for the wicked will return or will happen at the return of Jesus Christ. There will be a final judgment, a public, formal judgment over every single man and woman. Scripture says the sea will give up their dead, and the dead will stand before the throne of God. It's a terrifying thought, right? What a terrifying thought, knowing that your whole life, everything you've ever said, everything you've ever done, will be an open book to God, and you will be judged by it. That thought should terrify us. Guys, that's why we need a Savior. That's why we celebrate Christmas, the incarnation of our Savior. Because without our Savior, we would all be found guilty before his holiness, right? But this morning, if you are a believer, if you are a follower of Christ, if you're his child, in that judgment, you won't be judged as to whether you're righteous or not, because you have been justified by Christ, right? You have eternal life, so that's not the issue, right? But you will be judged. That doesn't mean that us Christians won't be judged, but we'll be judged in a different way. We'll be judged on our service for Christ. And I assure you, you will be rewarded. All of your service for the Lord Jesus will be rewarded at his second coming. That's why Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 says, whatever you do, do it heartily to God and not to men, knowing that it is from the Lord that you receive your reward. In Galatians 6, 9, it says, let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. In 1 Corinthians 3:10, Paul breaks this down. He says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's our foundation. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become manifest. That means it will become known. For the day will disclose it. What day is that? The day he returns, right? The day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. We will be rewarded for our service for the Lord. Amen? That should cause some excitement in you. That should cause some real excitement on that glorious future day. Because right now, look, it may not seem like what you're doing for God is being noticed by anyone. It may not even seem like it's being noticed by God himself. But I assure you, he sees it. He notices it. And he will reward you for it. I assure you. Amen? Maybe not today. Maybe not tomorrow. But when he returns. And you know, there are too many Christians in this world that are looking for their rewards now. Notice that? They're looking for their rewards now. You know, even the disciples look for their rewards right then and there. You know, the disciples rejoiced and celebrated on after a missionary journey that Jesus sent them on. And they rejoiced and they celebrated because, wow, the demons were subjected to us. We were casting demons out of people. We were healing the sick. Wow, this is awesome. But what did Jesus say? How did he respond to them? No. Don't rejoice in this present day win. Don't do that. Now, look, I'm not saying that they needed to be depressed about it. I'm not saying that he's saying that. But I think he is just saying, disciples, you just need to take your celebration down a notch. Why is that? Instead, you need to celebrate that your name is in the book of life. That's what you can celebrate at full throttle about. But don't celebrate all of these present day wins right now. He's saying that our celebration, our triumph, or our full cashing in, if you will, must not come in this present age. But when does it come? When he returns. Another way of putting it, the work is not done until Jesus returns. How many of you guys watch football in here? Sometimes? Yeah? Okay, well, picture this. Football player, defensive guy. I don't know much about football, so help me out. But, you know, I don't know the names of the players. But the defense catches an interception. He catches the ball, and he gets tackled right there on the spot. Man, you've probably gotten out of your chair for such events when you're watching it on TV. Man, he's celebrating. He's like, yeah, you know, we got the ball. We got it. And the crowd's going crazy, and, you know, he's doing his dances and all of that stuff. And that's great and all, but what's the problem with that? There's still 10 minutes left in the fourth quarter, and you're still down by 6. Not time to celebrate yet, right? He's celebrating before he gets to the end zone and he makes the win. And us being Saints fans, I mean, we know, we've seen what can happen when we celebrate too soon, right? And look, it doesn't mean that we don't sense victory on the horizon. And it doesn't mean that, you know, even going back to the Christian life, it doesn't mean that we don't live a life with great expectation of a future victory. We do. But it does mean that before you get into the end zone, what do you need to do? You need to guard the ball. And you need to run with all you got towards the end zone. There's no time for celebrating because the work is not finished. Amen? We as Christians, we don't get in the end zone or win the game when we get baptized. We don't cross the end zone when we join the church. We don't cross the end zone when we finally have kids or get married. We don't cross it even when we have victory over a sin that we've been struggling with. Yeah, we're celebrating, but not at full throttle. You know, we don't even celebrate a win when we lead one person to Jesus Christ. We don't cross it when we get promoted or even when we retire. We press on to our final breath. Amen? And even then, in heaven, after we die, we continue to look forward to the day when Jesus Christ is on the platform with the trophy, with his enemies under his feet at his return. We look forward to that day in celebration. But we always have a tendency to look for the rewards in this life and to celebrate at full throttle now, completely ignorant of the fact that there's still more work to be done. There's still a game to be played. Amen? You know, this is one of the heartbreaks of a Christianity that puts too much stock in this life. Too much stock. People look for prosperity in this life. People look for healing in this life completely. They look for fulfillment in this life and having your best and your greatest dreams come true in this life. It's a tragedy in that. But right here in Revelation 22, we are reminded as we behold the coming of Christ to not celebrate until we've completely crossed the finish line. There's too much work to be done. There's still enemies to be defeated. There's still sin to be resisted. There's still evil spirits and demons still roaming about on this earth. Struggle is real, guys, and it will be real until the very end, until the very last trumpet sounds. The reward doesn't come in this life. The reward only comes when he returns, and it comes from him and no one else. It comes when he comes, and not a moment sooner than that. And in beholding this truth, in looking at this truth, in considering this truth, we can say, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. These rewards and recompense Christ brings, it includes repayment for deeds even done in secret. How many of you know that before God there are no secrets? Scary thought. There are no secrets. But we do know that there are secrets among men. There are secrets between probably each and every one of us in this room that we have not disclosed to one another. There are secrets among men. And we know that courts can't execute justice for evil deeds done in secret, right? It has to be brought to light. And on the flip side, we know that one can't be rewarded for good deeds done in secret, right? But on that last day, Jesus will judge the secrets of men according to the gospel. In other words, he will judge men completely and wholly. For as a man is in secret, so is he. That day will mark the end of hypocrisy. Now, I thought I'd hear more amens out of from you than that. Hypocrisy will be over. But that also is true for you too. Your hypocrisy will come to an end as well. All of the vile and secret and shameful sins that are hidden will be exposed on that day. And all the secret good deeds considered evil by men in their evil judgments will be shown as righteous on that day. All of the motives in our hearts will be exposed on that day, good and bad. All of the good done for the praises of men will be judged on that day. And on that day, the right hand will finally know what the left hand is doing for all that time for those who kept their good deeds anonymous. This truth, to me, is both encouraging and terrifying all at the same time. This truth ought to wake us up, guys. It ought to wake us up. But we've grown too familiar. Hopefully today we will be relieved of our indifference and turn to Jesus for the forgiveness he offers right now. Blessed are those who are washed in the blood. Amen. Blessed are those whose sins are brought to light today instead of on that day. Amen. And this morning, the last thing we can be certain of is that he's coming. He's coming with rewards and recompense, and he is coming soon. Soon. Very soon. Verse 7 of Revelation 22, he says it point blank, "Behold, I am coming soon." And I'll assure you this morning that he isn't procrastinating. Not procrastinating. You know, you may wonder, man, it's been 2,000 years. Where are you? Well, we got to remember that one day to God is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day to him. God isn't slow like we think of slowness. We're even promised in the Bible that God is not slack with his promise. Rather, he is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all might come to him. Amen. He's not procrastinating. He's coming soon. He's coming soon, and his return is imminent. It's imminent. That basically means that his return is the very next thing to happen on God's redemptive calendar. Like creation, the fall, Christ's incarnation, his death, or his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his intercession, his rule. And then what? His return. All of these things are happening and have happened except his return. That means essentially there is nothing standing in the way of his return. It could happen at any moment. Any moment. Peter says the judge stands at the door. He is there. And at any moment, that door could swing open and you'll find yourself before the judgment seat of God. Any moment. James says that the coming of the Lord is at hand. And no one knows when it'll happen. No one. Jesus says that only the Father knows when. So if you hear men trying to predict when Jesus is coming back, don't listen to them. That's foolish. It's not even the Son of God knows when he's coming back. Only the Father knows that timetable and when that's going to happen. So don't fall for some of the trickery that some men and women bring out there predicting dates of Jesus' return. Scripture says no one knows the day or the hour. But know this, it could happen at any moment. So in knowing all this, what should we do? What should we do this morning? This suddenness, the imminence, and the certainty of his coming should encourage us, right? It should encourage us to prepare ourselves in godly living. It should prepare us to have eager anticipation to holiness, because he is coming with his rewards and his recompense. Even more pressing, in light of all this, how are we to respond this morning? By saying, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. He's coming. And he's going to interrupt everything. Can you say amen? He's coming with his reward. Can you say amen? And he's coming soon. He's coming suddenly. Unexpected. At any minute. Can you say amen?
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Christchurch. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit our website at wearechristchurch.com.